Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
What's happening Wednesday night? You guys excited? That's cool. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to talk tonight about hope. As I was praying about this Bible study tonight, I just really kept thinking about all of the emails that I've been responding to lately, and there is a sense of hopelessness going on. And it's not just within our community here. I mean, I'm fielding emails from different states, different parts of the country, and there's a spirit of hopelessness that's not just in our community, that's hitting believers, like people of faith, people that believe in the resurrection of Jesus are struggling with hopelessness. So I want to address that tonight because maybe you came in here feeling really hopeless. My prayer is that when you leave here tonight, you will be filled with the hope of God just saturating your soul, all right? So let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and God for just giving us the momentum to show up tonight. I know for some folks that are here tonight or maybe that tuned in, it was a struggle just to show up. Thank you, God, for giving us the strength to show up. And now, God, I pray that you would touch me as your vessel tonight. Speak through me so that when we leave this place, God, we will know we had a divine encounter with you and with heaven. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to accomplish that in all of us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I want to take you to the Gospel of John, and I want to dive into chapter 11. John chapter 11. As they are turning there, I want to just point out something to you. You may have not been struggling with hopelessness, but I think you know what that feeling feels like. Have you ever been in a situation that you thought you're not going to be able to get out of? That's what I'm talking about when I'm saying you feel kind of hopeless. A couple of weeks ago, I went back to Oklahoma to officiate a wedding for a friend of mine. Don't do many weddings, but that one was worth it because I returned to probably one of the best states in our country, Oklahoma. All right, go Sooners. But while we were there, we were in a hotel, and we had to get into the elevator to go up to our room. And we get in elevators all the time. Most of us here, we don't even think twice. We push the button, get in, the door closes, we push our floor, we go up to the floor, get off, and get into our room or wherever we're going. And so this particular time, it's my wife and my two daughters, and we're in the hotel, we're getting into the elevator, we push the button, and the elevator goes to the floor that we're supposed to be on. But somewhere between the lobby and the floor that we were supposed to get off of, the elevator stops. And I knew it was not a scheduled stop, if you know what I mean. It just kind of almost like it lost power. And it's a freaky feeling. I have experienced that, and that was on the ride at Disneyland called the Hollywood Tower of Terror. Now that is expected to do that. So imagine how we're feeling in that elevator when this elevator seems to be losing steam as it's trying to go up and it just stops. Doors don't open. Nobody's getting out, right? Nobody's getting in. And all my girls, my wife, my daughters, they're all looking at me like, are we going to be okay? And as a dad, that dad moment, right? I just want to assure my grown daughters and my wife, like, yeah, this is no big deal. But I was kind of freaking out a little bit inside. And I was thinking, okay, you know, it was late, and I'm like, we're going to be here for a while. I know we can get out. And there was about 20 seconds where there was nothing happening. We didn't even have enough time to really push a button or anything to let somebody know that we were in there and we were stuck. And the elevator begins to descend at a nice calm rate. Not Tower of Terror rate, all right? It just kind of coming down. Because see, all of us in the elevator had a thought bubble that this is going to end badly. And it was there for me a half a second, maybe for my daughters longer than that. But as we just descended and the doors opened back at the lobby, we were able to get out and tell them, hey, something's wrong with the elevator. But that feeling of just being stuck and just not knowing what's going to happen next is a pretty eerie feeling. And a lot of you are dealing with situations that are very close to that, maybe a lot more serious than just being stuck in an elevator for 20 seconds. Some of you, maybe it was a diagnosis at the doctor. Maybe it's a family member that you haven't heard of or heard from in a while. Maybe it's a situation regarding your finances, and you and your spouse are talking, and it just seems like there's no way out of the situation. That's what we want to speak to tonight, because Jesus encountered a situation that was pretty hopeless, if you asked anybody that was around him in that moment. And we're going to pick up in verse 17. The background is Mary and Martha and Lazarus were good friends with Jesus. They gave him accommodations when he was in the neighborhood. They hung out with him, had dinner with him. And Lazarus got really ill. And he was so ill that he actually passed away. He died. And Jesus had heard he was sick, but Jesus delayed his return to Lazarus to go see him, to go pray for him. And we pick up in verse 17 of Jesus kind of having this encounter with his sisters. It says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days, talking about Lazarus. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. And Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. They believed that they will resurrect after they die. This particular Jewish belief was. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is what Jesus is asking Martha, who is devastated that her brother has died and now has been buried for 4 days. She's hopeless. The ship has sailed. Like, if you had been here earlier, I know my brother would still be alive, but you didn't come, and now he's dead. It's pretty final. The funeral arrangements are already made. Family's already been contacted. You know, the train's on the track for the final resting place for Lazarus. But let me jump to verse 38. It says, so Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was just lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around him with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. They believed in him. This was a miracle of miracles, the resurrection of the dead. He had already healed the sick. He had already given sight to the blind, and now he's raising the dead. In the Old Testament, prophets like Elijah and Elisha had done this. They knew the possibility was there, and so Martha is saying, hey, anything you ask of God, God's going to do it. She had the belief system that Jesus could do anything. But at the same time, she wrestled with the fact that the situation was pretty hopeless. I mean, he hadn't just died. He had been dead for 4 days to the point that his body is now decomposing and there's an odor coming out of the tomb. She's like, this, like, maybe a day into it, yes, but 4 days, Jesus? Like, I'm thinking, I don't even want you to do this because of the smell that's going to come out of the tomb. But here's the point. When Jesus gets involved in our situations, there's always hope. There's always hope. I don't care if the body has been dead for 4 days. There's always hope. There is something to be said here that Jesus is our hope. And I've got to just take a moment to define what hope is, because when the Bible talks about hope, it's a different kind of hope than what maybe we're used to. Like the hope that we're used to is like, we're hoping the outcome of our situation is good or what we want, right? I hope I win the lottery, right? That's something that, you know, I'm wishing for. It's like I don't really necessarily think that it's going to happen, but I really wish it would happen. So the hope that we know about is almost like, you know, the Jiminy Cricket song, you know, when you wish upon a star. That's kind of the hope that we're looking for. You know, some of you that love Cleveland, you hope that Cleveland Browns will win a game this season. You have the best quarterback in the world now. Baker Mayfield, you're going to win at least one game this year, all right? But there is that kind of hope. Like, I wish this would happen. I hope that I get that job. I hope that, you know, maybe we are able to get that house. I hope, you know, that they're going to serve a dessert with these forks that they gave us. Some of you are like, why did they give us a fork? You'll find out in a little while. But here's the idea. Even though it's not necessarily bad to wish for good things to happen to your life, that's not what we're talking about when we talk about hope in the Bible. When we talk about hope in the Bible, we're talking about confident expectation. That's how the word is defined in the Greek. Anytime you read the word hope in the Bible, it's defined as confident expectation. Now, this is important for us to understand because there are scriptures that Paul talks about when he's talking about and referring back to this idea that Jesus is demonstrating in John chapter 11. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says it this way. He says, let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living what, church? It fills us with a living hope. This isn't just a dead hope. This is alive. This is a hope that's moving. It's active. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. Not the resurrection of Lazarus. That proved who Jesus really was. That proved that he was the Son of God. That proved that he was God with us. He was Emmanuel. But the resurrection of Jesus gave us the ability to say that all the promises of God are yes and amen. Why? Because Jesus resurrected from the dead. The tomb has been emptied. And so therefore, everything that we know to be true about God, given to us by Jesus, has been demonstrated through the resurrection. So it's a living hope. It's an active hope because Jesus is still alive. He's not in a tomb. You can't go visit him at a memorial park. He's actively moving in our lives through his Holy Spirit. Now, hang with me here, because Paul talks about this in a couple of different scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He talks about Jesus being our hope. And in Titus 2 verse 13, he talks about the blessed hope. All that to say is that when we are in a situation that feels hopeless, we have the ability to get God involved in that situation and to call Jesus specifically into that situation. And when we call Jesus into that situation, what we're doing is we're calling hope into that situation. And I pray tonight that God would infuse hope into your weary souls tonight. Because when God starts becoming activated in your life, that's the byproduct. Is when God begins moving and you begin pressing into God, hope starts growing in your soul. God activates that. And the more you're pressing into God, the more that hope grows, the more that hope raises up inside of you. And it triumphs over any hopelessness that may be lurking there because your situations aren't working out the way you thought they were going to work out. Hope rises above those things when we activate God into those situations. So I want to give you tonight three ingredients that you need to fill your soul up so that you can raise the hope quotient in your life. Three things that you can do actively as a follower of Jesus to raise up that hope inside of your soul. And the first one, if you're taking notes tonight, is to fill yourself with expectations. Be filled with expectations. Now, let me just point out, for your earthly relationships, it's not good to have expectations because people disappoint you, right? In a marriage, it's very toxic to have expectations. If you want to have a healthy marriage, let me tell you right now, this sermon has nothing to do with marriage, but let me give you a freebie just because we're on the topic here, all right? A lot of your marriage problems are because you have unmet expectations. You have walked into that marriage with expectations that your spouse is supposed to be a certain way, and they are not living up to your expectation. Therefore, you have a problem with your spouse. If you want to have the marriage God wants you to be, wants you to have, then you have to be a person who has emptied their expectation box for their spouse. In other words, don't go into the marriage saying, "Hey, I expect you to do this." You go into the marriage saying, "Hey, I don't expect you to do anything. I expect myself to serve you." And if you walk into your marriage like that, you're going to have the marriage God wants you to have. Trust me. A lot of the conflict is rooted in your expectations of your spouse and them not meeting those expectations. So expectations in our relationships with each other can be dangerous, but let me tell you something. If you don't have expectations in your relationship with God, you're going to have a boring faith. You're going to have a faith that has no substance to it. Your relationship with God is going to be so complacent. You ought to be walking into this relationship with God with a lot of expectation. That he's going to meet you right where you're at. That he's going to turn this situation around some way, somehow, somewhere. It's going to flip on its head for you. Why? Because he's God. And with God, all things are possible to those who believe. Do you believe this? Touch your neighbor and say, "Do you believe this?" Okay, let's go. Let's go to another scripture. I think this is really fun. Mark chapter 9. Jesus is encountering a man that has a son that's got some demons. I like saying he's got some critters, all right? You know, somebody has some critters, that's a different sermon, all right? But it says they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I love this. This is Jesus, okay? And Jesus said to him, if you can. And this is Jesus. He said, if I can, do you know who I am? What do you mean if you can? All things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. I love that honesty right there. I love that honesty. Because see, when something has been dead in your life for 4 days, when something has been so dead that it's leaving a stench in your life, it's easy to not be in a position to believe that God can turn that thing around. It's easy. It's almost expected for you to be in a place of unbelief. Like, I don't see a way out of this thing. I don't see how this thing is going to get unstuck. I don't see how this thing is going to be set loose. I just don't see it. And God knows where we're at. And God meets us where we're at. And Jesus still performed a miracle for this dad, even though the dad confessed, I do believe, help my unbelief. He didn't wait for it and say, hey, okay, let's wait a couple days. I want to make sure that belief rises up, and then when it's at that level, then I'll help you. No, he still helped him, despite the fact that he wasn't all the way there believing yet. Because with God, all it takes is a little bit of expectation that he can move on your behalf for your situation. You just have to have a little bit there in order for God to get involved and start turning that dead thing into something that's breathing again. Can you receive that word tonight, church? Come with expectation. Now, I know a lot of people that are pretty they're pretty risky, and they know how to, you know, step out really easily, not just in the church, but in the business world. I was reading this week about Steve Jobs, and right before the iPhone got released, like weeks before it was to be released, he had a problem with the plastic cover on the phone. It wasn't made of glass. The prototype was plastic, and he had noticed that it was getting scratched if it were to be in your pocket because of the keys. And so he stopped the whole manufacturing of the iPhone, and he said, I want a glass top on this phone. But they said, we don't even know where you can get a glass like this. And so he started asking people, and he found a friend that he heard of that makes a special glass. And so he calls his friend, and this friend was talking to him, and he said, I want to use your glass in this device that I'm creating, this iPhone. And he was like, well, first of all, this is just an idea called Gorilla Glass. We haven't even created it yet. We don't even have a manufacturing plant to produce it. And so after he goes on and says all this, Steve Jobs says, don't be afraid, you can do this. And just weeks later, the glass was created at a manufacturing plant, and the iPhones were released, and now there is such thing called Gorilla Glass. But here's my question. When did the business world get more faith for the impossible than those who base their entire lives on the resurrection of Jesus? When did that happen? Folks, let me tell you, as much as I hate to admit this or to even confess this, but sometimes I have a hard time in this area, even as a pastor. A man of faith, a man of God. Because it's uncomfortable to live in this space here of just expecting God to do something when I can just go out and make it happen on my own. I would much rather just go out and make it happen on my own so I don't have to live in this space of just the unknown. I don't know what the outcome of this is going to be. But when you expect God to do something, it kind of erases that space, and it kind of overcomes that space, and it says, hey, even though it's unknown, even though all the facts aren't in, God is still going to be able to do something with that despite any kind of absence of anything that you may need to make sure that that thing gets filled. Now, we're starting a new campus in faith. We don't have a lot to start the new campus with, but God told us to do it, and so we're doing it. And we had something happen this week with some funding, and, you know, we didn't know what we were going to do, and, you know, we have some equity in the house that we have here in Bakersfield, and so I told my wife, I said, you know what, we can go out and we can maybe get money this way or that way, but I think we need to put our money where our faith is. If we really believe that God is telling us to begin this church, then we need to ante up ourselves, and we need to put it all on the line. Because why? Because we know that God is in this new campus. And so what better testimony for all of the people in the Conejo Valley and Thousand Oaks to know that God is up to something when the pastor lays all of his finances, all of his stuff on the line and says, we believe in this so much, we're putting it all out there and investing in this community to begin this new church. I mean, when I declared that to Tara, something broke. And it felt so good. There was life and peace in it. Why? Because I expect that God's going to do something with us by operating that way. That when you expect God to do things, it's easier to take the first step in order for God to just do this miracle in whatever it is that you're waiting for. God is a God that will meet you after you make the first step. See, here's the problem, and I learned this from Pastor Ron years ago, is that you're waiting on God when God is waiting on you. The expectation gives you the courage to make the first step, even though you don't have the results yet that you think you're going to have. God has called us to be first steppers, but first steppers have to have the expectation that God is the God of the impossible. And that's important for you to understand. It's important for me to understand. But number two is be filled with the Spirit. Not just be filled with the expectations that God can turn this thing around, but it's to have that spiritual tank full, to have the confidence that you need in God. Remember, hope is confident expectation. So we have the expectation part. Now we need the confidence part. You know, I got to give you a scripture because it goes so well with this idea in Ephesians 5:18. It says this. It says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people use this scripture to say that the Bible says you aren't allowed to get drunk. This is, you know, you're sinning by getting drunk, and I believe that. But I like how it ties this idea together with being filled with the Spirit, because if you've ever been drunk, you know that you're a little bit more courageous in certain areas of your life than when you're sober. Don't judge me. You've been there. It's called liquid courage. I think there's a couple country western songs about it. Why do they call it liquid courage? Because when you're drunk, you do things and say things that you wouldn't do or say when you are sober. And so I love the scripture because it is comparing being drunk with being filled with the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit of God has filled your soul, you're going to do things you wouldn't normally do. You're going to say things you wouldn't normally say. Why? Because it's you speaking directly from the Spirit and not from your flesh. I believe all of us in our flesh are a little bit introverted. We would rather stay to ourselves, be to ourselves, not talk to strangers, not talk to our neighbors. I mean, come on. I'm included in this, but do we know our neighbors anymore? It's like we are living on social media, and we know people on Facebook more than we know people next door to us. It's weird. It's a weird time we're living in. But all that to say, we're all kind of introverted in our flesh. But when God starts pouring his spirit into you, something changes, something shifts. And you're more apt to do things for the kingdom of God when the spirit of God is flowing through you than when you're not flowing in the spirit of God. You will be more apt to step out and share your faith with a coworker if that morning you have been spending time with worship music playing and studying scripture and just letting the Spirit of God come over you and fill you up. You're going to be more apt to get involved in a ministry at the church and start serving when you have spent time in the sanctuary worshiping God. I mean, coming up here and just laying on the floor at the altar of God and just pouring your heart out to God. You are going to be more apt to go out there and do a mission project. Go out of the country. Go to a third world country. You might be nervous, but you'll do it. Why? Because when you are filled with God, you're going to do things you would normally do or say things you wouldn't normally say. Just like when you're drunk. Okay? So don't get drunk and go do this, all right? The pastor said, get drunk and go evangelize. No, I didn't. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, in Acts chapter 2, it's interesting, okay? So they're hiding out. They're scared because they think that they are going to be killed just like Jesus was killed. And so they're praying. They're saying, remember, Jesus said, hang out, and he's going to send his helper, and then we're going to be touched by God because of the helper. And so they're praying, and, oh, God, move, help us. And the Spirit descended on them like a fire, and it hit all of them. And immediately it says when it hit them, they left the room they were hiding in, went down to the streets, to the very people they were scared of, that they were fearful of, and they began talking about Jesus, the very one that the people had just finished crucifying. They were openly sharing about it. And people were hearing them speak in their own languages, in their own dialects, and they started hearing them, and people started believing in Jesus that day. Now, was it those disciples that stepped out, or was it the Spirit of God in them that had them step out? The confidence came from the Spirit of God. Now, you're always going to feel inadequate to do anything for the kingdom of God. The devil is in all of our ears. You can't speak to anybody. Your life is screwed up. You can't do all those things, man, because look at all the things you've done in your past. The devil is relentlessly in all of our ears saying we'll never measure up and we're too inadequate for God to ever use us. But Jesus' empty tomb tells us that he uses us in spite of our past, in spite of our failures, in spite of our mistakes, that we are adequate, that we can do anything that God wants us to do. Because of why? Because of his Spirit living in us. So important. Be filled with the Spirit. If you want to have more hope, be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because you're just going to be a lot more confident in the things that God's doing. Hey, you don't see the results yet, but you know what? I just got done worshiping God, and man, I'm telling you, things are going to turn around. I started getting a little nervous about the church just yesterday, and I just put on some worship music, and I just started worshiping God. By the third worship song, man, I was like, God, you got this. Why did I even have a moment of getting a little fearful about this? Man, God, you have this. One of the biggest antidotes to fear plaguing your life is worshiping God. Let me tell you something. Worship is warfare for your soul. Your soul needs some worship. Some of you that struggle with fear and anxiety, I'm telling you, a good dose of worship, a good dose of gratitude, and it's going to help eliminate a lot of that anxiousness and a lot of that fear that is plaguing your life, I'm telling you. But number three, be filled with encouraging people. Be filled with encouraging people. I talked about this Sunday. I put the diagram on Instagram. That sounded funny. The diagram is on Instagram. But what does that diagram show you? It shows you that you should have an encourager on each side of you.
Do you have somebody, by definition, an encourager is somebody that is actively building you up? That's an encourager. Somebody who is actively building you up. Do you have people in and around your life that are actively building you up? Now, we as pastors don't count, all right? Is there somebody that you have on your phone right now that you could call them, you could text them, and they're going to shoot you back a text, they're going to give you a phone call back, and they're going to build you up some way? Do you have somebody in your life like that? If you don't, can I offer Darren Tripp to you? He's a great encourager. Pastor Ron, he's my father-in-law, but you know what? He's the biggest encourager in my life. He's a good encourager. Ray Ray's a good encourager. I just heard you say that, okay? Are you sitting next to somebody? Would you just thank them right now for being an encourager in your life? Would you just thank them right now? If you're watching this at home, would you just text that person and tell them that you are thankful that they're an encourager in your life? Paul had Barnabas. You know, when Paul got saved, when Paul first got saved, nobody believed it, and they didn't want him around because he was known for killing people, Christians. And so all of a sudden, he's showing up to the church gatherings, and everyone thought he was there to try to get an inside scoop on who he was going to later kill. So nobody really wanted him around their circles, except for this guy named Barnabas. And his name is translated son of encouragement. He had a gift of encouragement on him, and he gravitated towards Paul. Let's look at this in Acts 9. It talks about this. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple himself. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was willing to give Paul a chance because he was an encourager. You know, let me tell you something. The power of having encouraging people in your circle will give you the capacity to have hope in what seems to be a hopeless situation. Because, see, encouragers have this gift about them that they will spin the situation on its head for you. Where you may have a problem having the capacity to visualize anything good coming out of the situation, an encourager will take the situation for you and they will visualize it for you of how God is going to turn that situation around and make it better. An encourager has that capacity to be able to do that. Some of you are vision challenged. You can't not see another alternative way of the situation than what's happening right now in reality. You need that encourager to help tell you that, you know what, it's going to get better. You know what, the situation, God's going to meet you right in the middle of it. It's going to be better. It's going to be better. It's going to be better. Would you just touch your neighbor right now and say, it's going to be better? That's what an encourager does. And if you need some, the best place to find them is at church. Get involved in a life group. Get involved in a ministry. Go running with the squad runners. Except not when it's 100 degrees outside. We don't want to do funerals for you guys. Don't run when it's that hot, all right? But all that to say, get some encouragement. Now, I got to end here. David did mighty things for God's kingdom. Undeniable. It's all over. And we know he was flawed. The Bible doesn't hide that. But let me tell you why I believe David was used so mightily by God. Because David was filled with hope. David had a lot of hopeless situations in his life, and all you have to do is read a story in the Bible, and you will see that his life was messed up on all kinds of different levels at all kinds of different points. But yet, God just continued to do mighty things through David. And let me give you some Psalms here just to kind of give you some insight into what's going on with this guy. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, confident expectation. So, Lord, what hope do I have? You are my hope. Let me give you another one. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why am I so sad? Why am I so troubled? I will put my hope in God, and once again, I will praise him, my Savior and my God. He had a way of, even though his circumstances were telling him one thing, he would look up to heaven and say, God, you have the final word of this situation. So my hope is in you, not in the circumstances. When you start putting your hope in God and stop putting your hope in your circumstances, you're going to start seeing life completely different, my friend. And I got to end with this story. There was a woman, and she was dying of a terminal disease. And she was given a couple of weeks left to live, and she knew it was her time, and she called the pastor to come over and help make arrangements for a funeral. She wanted to plan her own funeral. So the pastor comes over to her house and sits down with this tablet and pencil and starts writing down the things that she wanted at her funeral. She started talking about the songs that she wanted people to sing, and she talked about the scriptures that she wanted to be read, and she just talked about the people she wanted to speak at her service, and she also talked even about how she wanted to be dressed, and she told the pastor she wanted him to kind of tell the family, and just when he thought she was done, and he was putting things away, and she says, oh, there's one more thing. This is the most important note I want you to take. She said, this is going to sound really strange, but she says, I want an open casket funeral, and she said, in my right hand, I want there to be a fork. And he just kind of looked at her, and she said, I know you're going to think I'm weird, but she said, there's a point to this. And she said, my grandmother used to always take me to these church socials and potlucks, and we would always go, and we would have this amazing meal, and we would go to throw our plates away and throw our utensils away, and somebody would inevitably say, keep your fork. There's still dessert. And so the apple pie would come, and then the chocolate cake would come, and all of the goodies and sweets would come, the thing that we all love, right? And so this lady said, I want to be buried with this fork in my right hand, because when everyone walks by and wants to say goodbye to me, and they're going to be going, what's with the fork? You're going to be able to give the sermon, and you're going to be able to say, hey, you're probably all wondering why she has a fork in her right hand. It's because she was so in love with God, and she believed so much in the resurrection of Jesus that she knew her last breath on earth would be her first breath in heaven. And she knew that even though she was dying of a terminal disease, that the best was yet to come for her life. And she wants me to stand up here tonight and tell you that the best is yet to come for your life. So church, I hate to disappoint you. We don't have chocolate cake for you. We don't have apple pie for you. But I do have the same promise I want to tell you that this pastor told this funeral service for this woman. That the best is yet to come for your life. The best is yet to come for your life. And maybe that fork is a good little reminder for you. Maybe you put it in your pocket and awkwardly carry it around with you tomorrow. Or in your purse or wherever. And people are going to ask you, why are you carrying a fork around with you everywhere you go? You can say, it's just my little reminder that even though my circumstances feel really hopeless right now, I know that I know that I know that the best is yet to come for my life. Amen. Amen. The best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word. And we thank you that even though our circumstances may feel like a dead corpse that's been locked in a tomb for 4 days, and there's stench, and it just feels like there's no way out of the situation. God, I pray that you would raise up hope in our lives. Father, show us ways that we need to come to you with more of an expectation that you're going to meet us in the fiery trial that we're in, that you're going to show up. You're going to change things around. You're going to turn the situation on its head. Father, teach us how we can be more filled with your Spirit, to have that confidence to know that things are going to be okay. There's nothing to be fearful of because God is in my life. God, help us bring more encouraging people into our circle. God, there's people that we've been allowing to tear us down for far too long and taking up the time so that we don't have the time to go find people that are around us to build us up. God, put people builders into our lives. People that will speak encouragement and say, you got this. It's going to be okay. Things are going to work out. Things are going to turn around. God, put those voices in our life. Divinely lead people into our life. Put us in ministries where we can find those encouragers, those Barnabases for our souls. And God, I pray that as David was mightily used by you for your kingdom, God, that you would mightily use us by raising up that hope inside of us to the same level that even though our soul doesn't feel like it, we hope in you anyway. Help us, God. And if you're here tonight, you have never put your hope in God. Maybe you've tried putting your hope in things, thought finances were going to take care of you, thought your spouse was going to take care of you, thought your career was going to take care of you. All those things are empty. But the hope of Jesus is proven. It's a proven hope that you can confidently expect that God is going to do things for your future that you could never do for yourself. And that the best is yet to come. When you trust Jesus to be your Savior, to be your Lord, the Bible says that you are saved. That means that if you were to die tonight, you are going to be in heaven with God for eternity. That your sins are forgiven. And that you have been washed and cleansed no matter what you've done, no matter what things you've been involved in, no matter what your past is, Jesus died for all of that. And I've said this before, but Jesus died to get you to heaven, but he resurrected to get heaven into you. Tonight, God wants to fill the hope of heaven in your soul. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity tonight. Would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus. I want the hope of heaven. I want this hope in my soul tonight. Just raise your hand right where you're at and just keep it up for me for a minute at home. If you're just raising your hand, you know, email us and let us know you're making this decision. But tonight, if you raise your hand, just pray this prayer with me, the rest of the church. Let's pray together. Say, Jesus, tonight I give you my life. Fill me with your spirit. Thank you for forgiving me of all of my sins, for dying so that I could go to heaven, and for resurrecting so heaven can come to me. I want to not only have this hope, I want this hope to lead my life. For tonight, I belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you guys. Hey, we'll see you here, there.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.